MZTV.
And welcome to another week of Broadcast Excellence. Ladies and gentlemen, I am Martin Zender, and you are at MZTV, where the truth is told, the man is bold, and I pray to God every day for strength. It's not me, it's God operating in me to will and to work for the sake of His delight. Otherwise, I would be sunk. I told you I was having some medical issues. Just briefly, I've got this, they call it a lesion inside my cheek. It's about a size of a quarter in there, and a couple doctors have looked at it, and they've been quite alarmed, which has in turn alarmed me. You're going to need a biopsy, boy. Well, could be, but I also had to go to a dentist because of another infected tooth, which was pulled, so I got a gap here. I'm currently on antibiotics. I've been going through a little bit of the mill here. And there was another doctor who, this is the third opinion, said that, oh, this lesion is probably due to your tooth. To the infected tooth, it's on the same side and everything, and plus you have a swollen lymph node. I've had this even when I was doing the run. My lymph node was swollen, and you can see it swollen here, right there. See there. So anyway, I'm waiting for the antibiotics to take that down a little bit. The doctor said it's going to take a long time, but my friend, the doctor who said, who was not that worried about it, I love that guy. I could kiss that guy. That's my friend. And it makes sense that it's related to the tooth issues and that the antibiotic is going to help. It's only been the third day. So, and it is going down a little bit. And third parties who have looked into my mouth have said that it's looking better. So there you go. I'm going to keep on keeping on. By the grace of God, to the finish. Have you ever been in a place where nobody gets you? I mean, you're surrounded by people, and nobody gets you. I'm going to get to A.E. Knock here. I'm going to finish up what I started and show you how 35 years later, after he wrote The True Basis of Fellowship, claiming that we don't base fellowship on doctrine. In 1952, 35 years later, he, not so sure, maybe he was being too gracious to people he shouldn't be gracious to. I'm going to read this little tidbit from Unsearchable Riches, volume 33, page 264. Again, this was written in 1952. The True Basis of Fellowship was written in 1917. And in that interim, Knox says, maybe I was a little overboard. Maybe I was trying to be nicer to people than God was being with people. But as I am reading this short passage for the umpteenth time, I see that the man is still confused as to who is a believer. It's very interesting. You will see this. But back to this. You know, I'm sure you've been in places where you're surrounded by people, but you're lonely. Nobody gets you. Nobody understands you're in the body of Christ. Nobody knows the importance of it. Nobody knows the things you know about God, and nobody cares about God, basically. I was in a similar situation recently. I was at a house at a get-together where everyone was speaking Spanish, and I was the only person who did not speak Spanish. So that was already a thing that was somewhat alienating, although the people were very kind, very nice. I'm not saying anything different. Great people. But I was just feeling out of it and like nobody gets me. Even there were some people there who loved me and even they don't get me. But there was a dog there, a dog named Chocolata, a female dog. And this dog got me. And I was heralding the evangel to this dog. In fact, here's some video of me and Chocolata, and you might even be able to hear me saying in the background, you get me. I was acknowledging to Chocolata that the entire creation is groaning to be delivered, And they're groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God, because the sons of God are the key to the deliverance of the entire creation. And the animal kingdom instinctively knows this, and they're far more aware of it, I believe, in many, many cases than humans are. And Chocolata got me. I just pulled this dog close, petting this dog, and whispering to this dog, I am one of them. I'm a son of God. The next thing God's going to do is deliver me. And then I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. You got a friend in me, Chocolata. I'm an insider. And Chocolata knew that I was one of them. Oh, we had great fellowship there. Do you remember that great line from Lincoln? The movie Lincoln, what was it? 2015, 2016, whatever it was. Lincoln says to one of his correspondents, it's so wonderful to be understood. So refreshing, or so satisfying, some such word, to be understood. And we know that Lincoln was very much misunderstood. We are constantly misunderstood, but Chocolata got me. And it was a great moment of fellowship. I wanted to share that with you. I've also had the same experience with Charles. Yes, Charles too. Charles, the official mascot of the body of Christ, also gets me. And I get Charles. It's mutual. It's a two-way street. Same with me and Chocolata. So, I had to warn you. I have to warn you about people who don't think doctrine is important. Another one of course, we know A. Enoch doesn't think doctrine is important. To date, I haven't heard anything from Tony Nungesser since I've made these videos. So maybe he's still one of those who doesn't think doctrine's important. I don't know. It remains to be seen. Clyde Pilkington definitely doesn't think doctrine is important. He's always talking negatively about people who think doctrine is important and who criticize people with wrong beliefs. And he's basically talking about me. He just doesn't mention me by name. I don't know why he doesn't mention me by name, but he doesn't. It's not that maybe he thinks he's more gracious than I am, but we are to expose, rebuke, and entreat. A full-orbed evangelist must do all three things. And you expose the teaching, you rebuke the one teaching the teaching. I don't know why he just doesn't say Martin Zender's just a mean guy who criticizes people who believe the wrong way, and he sets himself up as a judge. And he ought not do that. And yet, as I've said many, many times, we are called to do the very thing. At least teachers are. But I think every one of us are called upon to discern who is a believer and who is not. And then Clyde Pilkington is constantly, not constantly, but he quotes this guy called Norman Grubb. I don't know who this man is. Norman Grubb. But Norman Grubb also hates doctrine. Doesn't think it's important. And does and disagrees that we should make doctrine a thing that divides people. Well, we don't make it a thing that divides people. It's God that does that. Paul does it. Paul's the one that says, what fellowship has light with darkness? I mean, eternal torment is darkness. The salvation of all is light. Free will is darkness. The sovereignty of God is light. A denial of the death of Christ is darkness, but the death and resurrection of Christ, and you can't be raised from the dead unless you're dead. Pardon me, here I go, making sense for a living again. That's light. These people I've just mentioned, they blur the lines between darkness and light, between belief and unbelief, between righteousness and lawlessness, between Christ and Belial. They blur the lines. And yet Paul says, there is no fellowship between any of these things. But these gentlemen blur the lines. A. Enoch, Tony Nungesser, Clyde Pilkington, Norman Grubb, and others. James Corum did. They blur the lines. But A. Enoch realized later in his career that something was askew. Now I'm going to go to Unsearchable Riches, Volume 43, page 264. You can read this for yourself. You can go to concordant.org and go to the unsearchable riches tab, then scroll all the way down to the bottom and you see the different years. And you can click on volume 43, which happens to be 1952, before even I was born. This is a short article called The Last Days, A. Enoch. Perilous is the present period in which we are living, for these are the last days. He's referencing 2 Timothy 3:1. God has graciously granted us special instructions for this era, written by our Apostle Paul in his last days. Reference 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7. We are called upon to suffer evil. The saints will turn away from Paul and will not tolerate sound teaching. This, of course, is true of apostasy. Listen to this. This is really interesting. Excuse me. This, of course, is true. What is true? That the saints will turn away from Paul and will not tolerate sound teaching. This, of course, is true of apostate, unbelieving Christendom, but it is not written of them, but of the saints, those who turned to Paul before they turned away from him. And I talked about this before, about the apostasy. Apostasy requires, since the word in the Greek means from stand, it requires one to be standing and then to go from a place of standing to a place of not standing. That is to fall away from the faith. And so Paul is referencing those of his day, and Mr. Nock recognizes this, that the saints did turn away from Paul. They were once enlightened by Paul. So they had the truth, once saved, always saved, but they turned away from him. But they turned to him before they turned away from him. However, since that time, the apostasy has become full-blown, and Satan has used the apostasy, inspired it, and then used it to keep people from even coming into Paul in the first place. I taught on this last week, or maybe a couple weeks ago. Who knows when I taught on it, but I taught on it, and I taught on it well recently. You can find it. Look up the word apostasy. Put it, my name on YouTube and put in apostasy. Oh, yeah, it was called End Time Update. The apostasy is already here. So the apostasy became so full-blown after the death of Paul that the truth was lost. Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, kind of like the official beer of the Super Bowl. I prefer that, but the official religion of the Roman Empire, that's ugly. And yet this has been the power horse. Christianity has become the power horse that billions have latched onto. And because Christianity introduces people to the false God and the false Christ via false teachings, people never do get to the truth because they're starting with the error. They latch onto this thing via the error, and they never do reach the truth, so they can't officially apostatize. Only those who once heard Paul, got Paul, and turned away from Paul could apostatize. So A. Enoch says, this, of course, is true of apostate, unbelieving Christendom. Interesting here, he calls Christendom. Now, see, I got away from calling Christendom Christendom. And I was criticized about this by Dean Huff himself at one point. I was tired of saying Christendom because at that time, the Concordant Publishing Concern made a distinction between Christianity and Christendom, as if Christianity was this pure religion and Christendom was the fake Jesus, fake God religion. And yet so much time has gone by where Christianity has been the official religion of the Roman Empire, then of the West, of Europe and the West, that Christianity and Christendom are the same thing. It's all apostate. There is no good religion called Christianity. And so I took to calling it Christianity, and I caused a great controversy back when I started doing that. It was probably around the year 2000. I said, no more of this Christendom. It's Christianity. Let's face it. The whole thing is rotten. There's no good religion called Christianity, because I knew that anyone who calls him or herself a Christian instantly stereotypes themselves as believers in eternal torment, free will, and the Trinity. So it's spoiled. Even Christianity, which used to be a term to describe the circumcision believers, I guess you could still use it to describe circumcision believers, that is, those who love the law of Moses, i.e. most church people, I guess it's not so off to call them Christians. But even so, it's spoiled. It's a spoiled term because it's a spoiled organization, and we of the body of Christ should in no way at any time call ourselves Christians or let anyone else call us Christians. We are believers. This, of course, is true of apostate, unbelieving Christendom. So he calls the Christian world of his day, which he calls Christendom, not calls them apostate, unbelieving. That's the key word I want to emphasize. He calls them unbelieving. So he calls the whole religious organization unbelieving. This is interesting because later in this very short article, he's going to assume that these same people who he calls unbelieving here in the first paragraph, he's going to call them saints. Three paragraphs later, he's going to call them saints who have false teaching. In paragraph one, he's calling the Christian world apostate and unbelieving. Are they not unbelievers then if they're unbelieving? But two paragraphs later, he calls this same gaggle of goons, he calls them saints with a lot of bad teaching. Watch this happen before your very eyes, ladies and gentlemen. A. Enoch. So impressed was I with God's grace in this administration that I tried to have fellowship with my calumniators and adversaries, hoping thus to win them and to help them. Now, what does he mean by win them? Does he mean to save them? It's hard to say. I'm not sure. He might just mean to help them see that God is the Savior of all humanity. Help them see that they don't have a free will, but that God is sovereign. Help them see that they're saved by Christ's faith and not their own. But you and I know that for people to turn from those lies to the truth would be the very mechanics of coming into belief, coming into aeonian life. So we know that winning people in such a way is actually bringing them the knowledge necessary to aeonian life. So impressed was I with God's grace in this administration, I tried to have fellowship with my calumniators and adversaries. And this guy was resisted. Oh, yes, he was resisted big time by some big wigs in the big time Christian organization. Knock went up against the big boys. He went up against the heavy hitters, the A-listers of the apostasy, hoping to win them and help them. I did not realize that this was not God's way in grace. I should have seen that since he had foretold their conduct so long ago. He's referencing 2 Timothy chapter 3. It is the fulfillment of his intention and will glorify his grace in the future rather than mine at present. So Enoch was trying to be Mr. Nice Guy, show them grace, where God was telling Paul, God was saying to the saints through Paul to shun them. This is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. He lists all these sins, the last one being having a form of devoutness but denying the power. Paul says, shun them. But Mr. Enoch refused to shun them. He was friendly with all of them, showed grace to all of them, and they ran roughshod over him. And he even let them all, as I discussed on Friday, he let them all into the faith. He would not even let the belief in the eternal annihilation of Christ remove them from what he considered to be his brotherhood. And they weren't his brothers. It always drove me nuts. He's talking to these people. He's really refuting them brilliantly. These people, and they just, these people he's refuting, they hate every single truth of Paul. They hate the sovereignty of God. They hate the salvation of all. They hate the death of Christ. They hate that we don't believe in church. They're just ecclesiastical, ecumenical cuckoos right down the line. And then Enoch calls them, well, brethren, well, my brothers, it has been nice talking to you. I want to gag. And now Enoch, looking back 35 years later, is gagging himself. I should have seen that since he had foretold their conduct so long ago, it is a fulfillment of his intention and will glorify his grace in the future rather than mine at present. I disobeyed his charge to shun them. Referencing 2 Timothy 3:6. Not seeing that this is his way of being gracious to them and will fulfill his purpose for them. But see, I'm not sure that he thinks he should have shunned them based on their beliefs, based on their apostatized thinking. I still think he's confused, and he might still be talking about their deportment, that is, their behavior. Others, Knock continues, who wish to exemplify grace in these last days are similarly inclined. That is, they were inclined as he was to show grace to these not nice people. These I would counsel to consider Paul's epistles to Timothy and Titus. In these, listen to this, here we go. In these dark days, and this was written in 1952, how darker are the days today in 2025? In these dark days, when most of the saints harbor much traditionary discordant teaching, it is difficult to have fellowship only with those who are fully agreed as to doctrine. Now, that is paragraph three. In paragraph one, he talked about apostate, unbelieving Christendom. The Christian world he called unbelieving. Doesn't that mean they're not in the body of Christ? And why are they not believing? Because they're apostate. Well, why are they apostate? Because they reject the truths of our Apostle Paul. Now, in paragraph 3, he says, in these dark days when most of the saints harbor much traditionary discordant teaching. And what could these traditionary discordant teachings be but free will, eternal torment, a reliance on church, a reliance on man-made ecclesiastical system, trust in buildings, baptisms, all these things that we know, especially considering now free will and the Trinity, disqualify people from even getting to the truth of Paul, not from even getting there. So now he's calling those who harbor much traditionary discordant teaching, he's calling them saints. So you see how he's still confused. It is difficult to have fellowship only with those who are fully agreed as to doctrine. And that was his whole problem. He looked around for fellowship, couldn't find any, and said, well, it can't be that I have to limit my fellowship only to those who believe the same things, because as I look around, nobody believes what I believe. And that's the same problem we have today. And the fact is, you just can't have fellowship with these people. Knock tried to force it. AEK tried to force it. And others tried to force it. And I'm sorry, but evil conversations corrupt kind characters. I know people who have thought they could just innocently go to church, keep their friends, go to church, and or still have close friends who are vehemently opposed to the truth. And what ends up happening in many cases is they become infected by the apostate one. They think they can remain aloof from it. But Paul says, no, stand aloof, because evil conversations corrupt kind characters. It's the kind character that will be corrupted by contact with these religious nut jobs. So concerning the difficulty of having fellowship only with those who are fully agreed as to doctrine, Knock continues, and indeed, that is not required. In other words, it's not required to only have fellowship with those who are fully agreed as to doctrine. But then he says this, except in severe cases which undermine the faith. Oh, so there are some severe cases where you can't have fellowship with someone based on what they believe. Well, that's different than what he wrote in 1917, where he said, doctrine cannot be the means of disfellowshipping. But I ask you this, it is not required to be fully agreed in order to have a fellowship, except in severe cases. What would this man consider to be a severe case if he does not consider the belief that Christ is still dead, That is, if he does not consider a disbelief in the resurrection of the dead as something that could potentially stand in the way of fellowship. As if one could still be a member of the body of Christ while denying the resurrection, including the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. If you don't know what I'm talking about, watch Friday's show. What in the world would this man consider a severe case, if not that? This is why I say he's still confused. Still confused. But we can confine our contacts, he continues, to those not guilty of the moral lapse, which characterized the last days. So here he's resorting once again to behavior being the basis of fellowship, which is the crux of his article, which became a book, The True Basis of Fellowship. He believes that behavior is the true basis of fellowship, not doctrine. But here, surprisingly, he is admitting that in some severe cases, you can have fellowship with people based on what they believe. But again, I ask, if a disbelief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not severe enough for the Apostle Paul to admit that someone's not in the body of Christ, or to kick someone out of the assembly who admits that Jesus Christ is dead, confesses their belief that Jesus Christ never did raise from the dead and never will, then I don't know what this man considers a severe case. So he goes back to his comfort zone, which is, but we can confine our contacts to those not guilty of the moral lapse, which characterized the last days. These we should shun. Moreover, we should shun such conduct ourselves. And I agree. We shouldn't hang around with nasty people who do nasty things, and we shouldn't do nasty things ourselves. But I say to you that these false teachings are nastier because they remove God from his throne. The doctrine of free will removes God from his throne. The doctrine of eternal torment makes a mockery of the cross of Christ dying for the sins of the world. The doctrine of the Trinity makes a mockery of the faith of Christ in going to the cross, knowing that he was not going to exist for 3 days. Where is Christ's faith if he didn't really die? These things are far more serious than the moral lapses Paul describes in 2 Timothy 3. In fact, as the list goes on, things get worse and worse, and it crescendos, I believe, when Paul says having a form of devoutness but denying the power. That's the crowning ugly gem on this sickly crown of man's departure from decency. It is having a form of devoutness but denying the power. And can you think of a better definition of Christianity than that? Having a form of devoutness, yet denying the power. Knock finishes this way, and I will finish this way. As in Paul's day, there are many adversaries, but we do not wrestle with blood and flesh, but recognize our real enemies in the spirit sphere, and take Paul's advice to Timothy and shun them, leaving them in the hands of God. As this has been foretold, there's nothing else that we can do. The best thing for them is for us to obey God's word. It is a serious error to treat them with a false graciousness as if we were more loving than God. Amen to that.